Take your Bibles, turn to Judges chapter 17, Judges chapter 17. We are continuing, I believe this is week 9 or 10, on the topic of wisdom. And we started off trying to talk about what wisdom is for a couple weeks. We talked about characteristics of wise people. We talked about characteristics of unwise people. And we talked about many different things. Now, tonight, I want to show you something, and I believe it will help you. Judges chapter 17, keep your Bibles open because we're going to use them tonight. And Judges 17, let's read verse 6 together. You follow along silently. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now turn to Judges chapter 21, just a few pages over, the last verse, verse 25. Judges 21, verse number 25. The Bible says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, look at me, if you will. I'll try to help you tonight. We have defined wisdom scripturally and shown you what it is. Probably the best definition is being able to see life from God's point of view. Folks, do you realize that the Christian life is so much better when you look at it from God's perspective and not yours? You know, you quit questioning things of God when you start looking at it from His point of view. Those of you that are old enough to have children, when you were a child, you looked at your mom and dad and say, when I get old, when I get big, I'm not making that decision. And when you got older, you got bigger, you got children, you started saying things thinking, I said I wasn't going to do that, but that's the right thing to do. Say why? Because you're looking at it from a different point of view. You're looking at it from a different perspective. And wisdom is looking at life from God's point of view, not man's. You know, salvation does not make sense to the world because they're looking at it through their eyes. Do you know that separation does not make sense to the world, but it does to God? And we could go on and on and on and on. Now, here's the thing. Looking at things from God's perspective sometimes means we have to put our perspective aside. We seem to think the times of the period during the book of Judges is this dark, evil, vile, wicked, days of Noah, Sodom and Gomorrah type time. Couldn't anything good take place? Can I give you some of the names of some of the great people during the times of the judges? Othniel, Shamgar, Ehud, Deborah, that's a woman, by the way, not a man, Jephthah, Samson, Gideon, and Samuel. That's a pretty good lineup. It doesn't sound like it was only evil continually. Now, listen very carefully. I really think you could prove these aren't bad days. But I want you to notice something. The Bible says that they were choosing right in their own eyes. They were deciding to choose right for themselves. Notice it does not say they were choosing evil. It does not say they were choosing sinful things. It does not say they were choosing careless and lawless things. They wanted to choose right, but they wanted to determine what was right. You see, that's the problem. They were trying to see right from their perspective and not God's perspective. Now, listen to me very carefully. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I think this will help illustrate it. When man first sinned, and by the way, we sometimes credit Eve for taking first, which she did, but often we forget Adam was with her. Look at Genesis chapter 3, look at verse number 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day that ye eat, then your eyes shall be opened. Notice the word eyes. And ye shall be as gods, plural, knowing good and evil. Wow. In other words, the devil came to Eve and said, wouldn't you like to be like God? Wouldn't you like to be able to see and know good and evil for yourself? Wouldn't you like to be the standard to decide what is right and what is wrong? Say, what was the first sin? It was the disobedience to God. How were Adam and Eve tempted? They were tempted by the devil to say, you can decide right and wrong for yourself. You don't need God's perspective, just what you see. You can decide right and wrong like God does, but you won't need him then. Folks, that's where we get in trouble. In the book of Judges, the Bible says, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In his own eyes. Now, I'm not saying they had bad motives. I'm not saying they were not sincere, but they were choosing right and wrong for themselves. They were letting what they wanted rule what God wanted. You know, Christians today are much the same. They want to decide right and wrong for themselves. It's amazing what we can justify being right in our own eyes. Listen very carefully. we watch Christianity change before our eyes. We watch churches change. We watch, and I'll use the word fundamentalist churches, fundamentalism, any kind of church. You watch it change. Say why? Because they do what they want to do, not what God said do. They try to explain it away. They bring in, and there's nothing wrong with technology, but when you go the way of non-denominationalism and you go the way of technology and you go the way of the influences of the and go to the influences of the world to bring them to your church, that's not God's way. It may seem right to our eyes, but it's not right to God's eyes. You see, America's in trouble. We're doing what we want to do, not what God wants to do. We're choosing right in our own eyes. It gets to the point where we claim we're independent Baptists so we can do what we want. And I believe in independent Baptist churches. But not so we can do what we want, but so we can do what God wants. We don't need somebody telling us what to do. God gave us the instruction book. He gave us the command. Let's just go do it. Yes, now, I'm going to give you just three or four things tonight, but hang on, don't put your shoes on, all right? Number one, wisdom views life from principle and Bible truth, not personal preference and emotion. Let me say that again. Wisdom views life from principle and Bible truth, not preference, not emotion. Let me say it this way, and those of you that come regularly have heard me say this. We need to quit asking God to give us what we want and start asking him for what he wants. So many times we pray and we expect God to be the genie in the bottle and we rub it and say, oh God, I need you, and this is what I need it right now. Have you ever put the bottle down and said, God, I think I know what I need, but you knew what I need before I needed it. Why don't you give me what you think I need? There's a big difference. So many times we want God to fit into what we want versus us fitting into what he wants. Too many people speak for God saying, this is what God wants for you. But it doesn't come out of that book. The charismaniacs say you got to be saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues. Flop on the floor and say, you got it. And I don't know what they got, but I don't want it, amen? They're speaking for God, but that's not what God said. It's an emotion that they're trying to invoke. Now, they tell you what they want, not what God wants. You know, we need people who will love and follow the laws of God, not just all of them, not just the ones that they like. Yeah, there's some things I do as a Christian, to be honest with you. I can't tell you I always like it. I hate driving the speed limit. I want to drive faster. But my family will tell you, I don't. Say why? Because 25 years ago, next month, I got my last speeding ticket on the way to my wedding. I decided it's easier to keep the law than it is to pay the ticket. And in 24 years, 11 months, and within 2 days or so, I haven't had a speeding ticket. Say, why? I decided, whether I liked it or not, there's places in this town, it's stupid what the speed limit is. Just flat out stupid. But I drive it. Say, why? Because I got to follow the law. I'm supposed to obey the rules. By the way, there are things in the Christian life that are much the same way. It does not make any sense in the world to me, personally. Why, after somebody gets saved, they got to go into the changing booth over there, and put on a little blue Smurf suit. We pull the Lord's Supper table away, put them in the horse trough, and baptize them. Don't come all the way under. Now, I'll be honest with you, in the Christian life, that doesn't make a lot of sense to me. Say, why do you do it? Because God said do it. Doesn't have to make sense to me. I know this, those that obey God in their baptism, they rarely doubt their salvation because God says it gives you full assurance of your faith. And it's God's plan. Say, does it make sense? Doesn't have to make sense to me. Makes sense to him. Everybody doing all right?
Yes,
okay, here we go. Do you realize that from man's point of view, capital punishment really doesn't make sense? Oh, you're just adding violence to violence. And by the way, from man's point of view, they're right. But when you look at it from God's point of view, well, it's not a deterrent of crime. In man's eyes, it's not. You start electrocuting, you start hanging, you start the firing squad, you start the lethal injection. I'm kind of like Brother Hiles. I don't believe in the electric chair. I believe in the electric couch. Let's do 3 for 1. Amen. Charge that puppy up and get them 3 at a time. Why waste the electricity? Go green. Amen. Folks, you say, that's not a deterrent of crime. I'll promise you, you start putting some of that stuff on TV rather than what they're putting on now, and crime will drop in a hurry. Not from man's point of view, but from God's. Okay? By the way, we Baptists sometimes turn Pentecostal, turn charismatic. Well, I feel led. How about I have read? God won't lead you away from that book at all. Period. He will not lead you contrary to that book. If you want to do something contrary to that book, I can tell you something. It's not what God wants. Say, well, what if I just don't know? Then it's not a matter of being led. Find the principles in the book and make the decisions. Do you realize I preached a few weeks ago on Ruth and how that they left during a famine and went down to vacation, and then they stayed there for 10 years, came back. She said, I left full, came back empty. Read Ruth chapter 1, verse number 1. You find out it says, in the days of the judges. That was during this time. The story of Ruth took place when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I'm going to move on here, but you know, we Baptists are turning non-denominational. Folks, I am a Baptist all the way to the core. I've been a Baptist for 9 months longer than I've been alive. Say, that's not possible. I went to church before I was born. Trust me. I've been a Baptist for an awful long time. I have been a radical Baptist a long time. I've been an independent Baptist my whole life. You say, what would you be if you weren't? Dead. I mean it. That's all I know. By the way, it's all I want to know. Now, listen to me very carefully. I know Baptist churches. They cooperate with everybody and have an Easter sunrise service with all the churches in town. I'm not going to stand up with a guy that's got a dress on to have an Easter service. We have Easter around here every Sunday. Amen. up from the grave, he arose. Now, Brother Taylor was teasing with me tonight, and Mung was out there. He said, I think Pastor Bush is going to come in next week wearing a robe to preach in. I said, that's indecent exposure. Forget that mess. There is no way. None whatsoever. We're going to the praise and worship services. Gag. You'll never find a public worship service anywhere in Scripture. It's not there. Are you doing okay? Oh, we need to teach the Bible verse by verse, word for word. Let's spend the next 67 weeks in the book of James. Gag. You know, you will not find one sermon in the Bible that is that way. They're all topical. Every one of them. Well, we think we have arrived and we have to show you how smart we are. I don't have to prove to you how smart or how unsmart I am. I do have to preach with the power of God on my life and tell you what you need for that time. Yes. Ladies, do you sit down at every meal and explain all the ingredients in everything that you made before they eat it? Your husband would kill you. He'd say, shut up, woman, just put the food on the plate. I'm hungry. Say, why? We don't need it explained. We just got to shove it down the hatch. That's the way God wants it. Okay? Now, let's pretending we know what God wants more than we know what he wants. Say, how do you know what God wants, Brother Bush? Right there. I've watched people make decisions for 25 years of my life in the ministry. I've watched people make right decisions. I've watched people make wrong decisions. And those that follow this book make better decisions. Those that don't make bad, unwise decisions. Number two. We said, number one, wisdom views life from principle and Bible truth and not from personal preference or emotion. Number two, wisdom sees that right preserves right because you cannot improve right. Let me say that again. Wisdom sees that right preserves right because you cannot improve right. Let me show you what I mean. I have a little illustration here. I went to the store because my beans are just up about that high right now, and I don't have any on there. But that is a bag of fresh green beans. Now, I like green beans. I can eat them raw. Matter of fact, I like them raw better than I do cooked. Do you know that that is the way that God made the bean? He made it just like that. Do you know that you cannot improve it? You can add things to it if you don't like them. Try to mask the taste, but it's still a bean. You can preserve it, but you cannot improve it. Those were preserved last summer. They're the same as that bean right there. It's the same thing. It's just in a can that or a jar that can hold it longer. Can I tell you something? You can't improve right. You know, you cannot improve the plan of salvation. Say why? Because right is right. You can't improve it. Adding works, adding baptism, adding church membership, adding confession to the priest, adding sacraments, adding whatever you want to it. You can add all you want to it, but you cannot improve right. Right is still right. Period. Now, listen very carefully. We don't need to improve the church. We need to preserve the church. I believe in the independent, local, fundamental Baptist church. Not the universal church that Mr. Schofield teaches and the non-denominationalists and the Catholics teach. It's not a universal church. It is a local church. Jesus started a local church, not an invisible church. Visible church has invisible members and gives invisible tithes and pays invisible bills. And usually has invisible pews and invisible members. Say why? Because there's nothing there to go for. He said it was a local called out assembly. Now, listen very carefully. You can't improve the church. bringing worldly things to the church to improve the church, that's where we get in trouble. You know, we're not supposed to improve the program of the church. We're supposed to preserve the program of the church. You know, we're not supposed to improve soul winning. We're just supposed to go soul winning. Everybody doing okay? We get cute with our methods. Well, let's take surveys and find out the ones that are really interested. Can I tell you how you find out the ones that are really interested? You knock on every door and give them the gospel. You know how many people I've won to Christ that weren't interested? A whole bunch. If I'd have taken a survey, they said, nah, I'm not interested. I've won a lot of those people to the Lord. I used this story a couple weeks ago. I was asked to take part in a funeral. Brother Owens, this is hilarious. Young man had passed away, 28 years old, died with 15 brain tumors. Tragic story. I had won him to Christ 2 months before he died. They had the 3x5 card in his casket that I use on Romans 10:13. The little Sissy British chaplain got up to give his little eulogy. And he said, what do you want to do? And I said, you going to give the plan of salvation? Oh, yeah, I'll give it. I said, are you going to give an invitation? He said, no, I'd never do that at a funeral. I said, good, I'll do it. I said, they'll get mad at me and not you then. He said, all right. I've been to hundreds and hundreds of funerals. He wouldn't give an invitation for salvation, but he cussed 6 times while he was doing the eulogy. I'm not kidding. Brother Matt was at the house of the family with me later. They were shocked. So was I. Say, what happened? I got up. Now, he thought he was relating to the crowd. I got up, told the story, how Bobby got saved. Gave an invitation. And 23 hands went up and 23 people got saved. Say, what was that? They weren't interested when they showed up. But can I tell you something? You just do it God's way. He takes care of the rest. Isn't that what it's supposed to be like? We don't need to improve the ministries. We don't need the coffee shops. And we don't need all these fancy things. Can I tell you what? Soul winning, program of the church, building lives, one-on-one, go after them. Right. Say, well, what if soul winning doesn't work? Obey God and go soul winning. Right. Whether it builds the church or not, by the way, it's rare to find a soul winning church that isn't building a church. When they stop soul winning is when the church stops building. You know, and you know this one's coming, so hang in there. You don't need Facebook, Twitter, and Pinterest and all the social media to keep in contact with people. You need to follow up on your converts and people that we have met out in the area that are interested. Spend more time going out and reaching people instead of trying to keep contact with people that you haven't seen in so long. What do you need to spend time with them for anyway? I was back in Ohio preaching. I saw some people I haven't seen in 20 and 30 years. Say, have you kept up with them since? I didn't keep up with them for 30 years. Why would I keep up with them now? I have nothing in common with them. Nothing. Boy, that's good stuff. That didn't go over real well, though. You know, wisdom realizes you can't improve right. This does not improve this. This preserves this. You can't improve the Bible. You can't improve the scripture. You can't improve things that God puts in motion. And I'm just going to say this. You can't improve on marriage. Adding a man can marry a man, or a woman marrying a woman, or you can marry as many people as you want to marry all at the same time does not improve marriage. God said, one man, one woman for life. Amen. Say, well, I didn't get taught that and I don't have it. Well, the one you got now is the one you keep forever. Yes. Period. Everybody doing okay?
Yes, sir.
Okay, number 3 and I'm done. Better get out of town fast, amen. Wisdom sees that decay does not take place fast, but can be set in motion now and be allowed to take place over time. Now, I need you to think with me for a moment. And again, I have I have watched some of the, and I'll go back to the 60s and 70s, I've watched some of the biggest churches in yesteryear decay to nothing. I'm talking about a church in my hometown that at one time ran 10,000. This next Sunday morning, they might run 300 people. Talking about a church near where I grew up that was running 2,500 that now runs 250. The man was trained by J. Frank Norris, personally, that started that church. Say, what happened? Good people set up a system that allowed bad people later to take it over and corrupt it. Let me show you what I mean. In the late 1800s, early 1900s, D.L. Moody passed away. A couple pastors later, a man named H.A. Ironside, Harry Ironside, took the church in Chicago. Brother Ironside got into his 60s and decided he was traveling, he was pastoring, he was trying to build Moody College, build the church. He was tired. He went to his board and said, "Board, you men have been with me for many years. You know how I deal with the business of the church and the college here. I am going to turn all the power of the business over to you men. I'm not going to mess with it. I'm just going to preach and travel and pastor, and you deal with all the business. You make the decisions the way I've taught you to make those decisions." By the way, good man with good intentions. But when Dr. Ironside died, and those men left that board and died and went to heaven, bad people came in, and now Moody Church, D.L. Moody, would throw a fit today. It's not even close to what it used to be. Say, what happened? A good person set something in motion that allowed bad people to take over because it wasn't God's way. God said the pastor is supposed to run it, not turn it over to somebody else. Everybody doing okay?
Yes, sir.
Hang in there. You know, America, let me show you. Let's use the United States government. Back in the 1780s, we set up the Constitution. And we set up a system by which to amend our Constitution. By the way, rightly so. We immediately put in 10 amendments to our Constitution. Good men, though, set in motion something to where now evil men have taken over and they want to discredit the Constitution. Everybody doing okay? It didn't change all at one time, though. It took many, many, many years and sometimes many generations. Parents, as you set up rules in your home, as your children are young, stay with it. Don't set things in motion and decide when you're going to apply it and when you're not. If it was wrong once, it's wrong every time. You're confusing your children and causing your children to eventually rebel against you because they don't know what's in motion at one time. Set your rules up. Follow your rules. If it's wrong for your children to talk back, then every time they get punished the same way for talking back. If it's wrong for them to lie, they get punished the same way every time they lie. Not just when it bothers you. When they disobey the first time, they get corrected. Not after the 14th or 15th time. Say why? Because you are setting in motion something that later you'll not be able to control. And I'm telling you something, if you think they're rough at 3, 4, 5, 6, or 7, you wait till they're 15, 16, 17. And I know how frustrating it is. I've just about finished my third critter. I got two out of the house and one more year. Whew. Now, wait a minute. It is if her mother lets her pass next year. But may I say this? when you fight the battle early, the battles later are not quite as hard to fight. Now, the battles you fight might be bigger, but they won't be maybe as frequent. Those of you that parent adult children, I've said this before, parenting adult children is harder than parenting little ones. Can I tell you why? Adult children have adult problems. And you have to let them make the mistakes. Some of you parents of young people that are adults now, you've got to let them make the decisions. You're there to guide them when they want. But if they want to screw their life up, guess what? Often you can't stop them. They need to know you love them. They need to know you disapprove. But they also need to know you're there for them and you'll help them. Everybody doing okay?
Yes, sir.
All right. Can I tell you something? The Bible says that the children of Israel in the book of Joshua, it says they obeyed the laws of God all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, and there arose up a generation that knew not God. Do you see the progression? I've watched churches through the years. They set something in motion. They change just a little bit. This is where we squawk. This is where I get upset. You say, why? Because I've seen what happens when that generation passes off and what we have next. It's not that it's so bad right now, but I've seen where that bad leads to 20 years later. I've watched it. That man who pastored a church of 10,000 in my hometown when I preached my grandmother's funeral walked up, put his head on my shoulder, and began to weep. He said, if that's all we ever put out, you just stay with the truth. He said, I turned it over to the wrong people. They've put things in motion. He said, I'm not even welcome in my own church. They've destroyed it. By the way, I took my children there a year or so ago. Wanted them to see the inside of the auditorium. Seats about 5,000 people. Electric guitars, drum sets, all kinds of filth. Not a lady in the church dressed appropriately. Not a one. And that was the staff. We weren't there for church service. I mean, we just showed up in the middle of the workday. My kid said, this place is creepy. Yeah, it was creepy. I'll be honest with you. And I don't mean this disrespectfully, but I knew the old pastor. My dad and mom know him quite well. My daddy got saved because of that pastor. And there stood his pulpit, Brother Owens. And I thought, how sad. What used to be a place of preaching and thousands getting saved was now a place of filth. Wow. Can I tell you something? Let's quit looking at life from our point of view. If wisdom is seeing life through God's eyes, from His point of view, then what we want may not be what's best. There was times I wanted something that was not best. I always wanted dessert. But I didn't get to eat it till I had what was best for me. I didn't like that. Guess what? Didn't matter. It really didn't matter. Because when I grew up, you didn't get that till you ate what was best. And you had to clean what was on your plate. Sometimes you could get away with it. Sometimes you could not. Especially when you put the peas under the cushion on the kitchen chair and forget about them. Not a good thing. I only did it once. Amen. You say, what happened? My dad whooped me. Now, the modernists would tell you that warps a child's psyche. He didn't call it a psyche, but he warped it. And it worked because I didn't do it again. I did learn how to swallow those nasty things whole, though. Now, wait a minute. How about we forget about what our opinion is? How about we forget about what our philosophy is? How about we forget about what we think we know is right? Can I tell you something? Let's just take that book, follow what it says. Just follow what it says. It's that easy. When you don't know what it says, you come find the man of God that can tell you what it says. It's that simple. And I'm not mad that you say, you make life sound so easy. It's really not that hard. It's a whole lot easier when you're looking at it from his point of view. You know, I've watched young people make bad decisions. You know, I've watched middle-aged people make bad decisions. I've watched some of you mature people make bad decisions. I have. My 96-year-old grandma, she got upset at the doctor. The doctor looked at her and said, well, a lady of your advanced age, she might be 96, but she's a feisty old German. She looked at my wife and daughter and I, she said, I could not stand he was calling me old. I know I'm old, but don't try to put a fancy word on it. And I mean, she was taking that old crooked finger and going like this at me. I didn't do it, Grandma. And she was fired up that day, let me tell you. I thought, he put a couple more weeks in her life just getting her mad, amen? Got her, dammed her up. You know, I've watched older people make bad decisions. Say why? Because they make it from their point of view, not God's. Can I tell you something? Failure is a part of success. Failure is only failure if you continue in it. If you learn from it, it can be part of your success. Some of you need to let your children fail a little bit so they can learn how to succeed a little bit. You got to let them fall down so they learn how to stand up. You got to learn to watch them skin their knees and fall down the steps. Amen, Brother Barnes? They don't do it too many times. They learn. Can I tell you something? Sometimes you got to let them fail so they can learn how to succeed. Don't let one bad event of life mark them for the rest of their life. Let me ask you a question. Aren't you glad God didn't? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't give up on you when you sinned. Guess what? Don't give up on them. Just keep on loving them. Hey, why don't we decide we're going to look at it through God's eyes, not our eyes. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I call this a gut check. I need this as much as you need this. I believe every Christian in the world needs this truth. Are we looking at it from our point of view or God's point of view? Are we looking at it the way we see it or the way God sees it?